Well, good morning. We have a little bit of a tangible effect of Lynn's sermon last week. Dawn and Brandon, will you come up here, please? As you know, we're doing our series on From God, For God, and last week we talked about our service to others as part of our acts of worship for God, how we display what it means to be a Christ follower. Come over here, guys. Don't be shy. I know Brandon, this makes you really nervous. But I asked Dawn and Brandon to come up here because 5 months ago, 4 or 5 months ago, she approached me with a question.
Would be able to, if we could do it as a small group.
Help whom?
Our neighbor.
Okay. And Brandon, what did that mean for you?
Well, actually, I will say, I didn't realize it at the time, but I did after last week's sermon, that it really convicted me, and thanks a lot for that, by the way. We talked about barriers for going out and serving. And so one of the things was perfectionism. And I love to serve. I love going out and serving. But Lynn's sermon last week made me realize I only like to serve under my terms. And so with her little idea of this neighbor thing, I did not know these people. And so I was like, I don't know if I really want to do this or not, because I'm okay as long as there's like a set, you know, schedule and all that. And I was like, I don't know. But anyway, so I gave in. I'm like, all right, well, let's go down there. We'll talk to them. Well, she can talk to them because it's her idea. And that's what happened. So she did. She went down there and, you know, hey, this house.
What was the situation that caught your attention?
Yeah, and so the house in our neighborhood, it's missing some siding on it. And so, like, we had brought it up to the small group, and they're like, you know, if you can get the okay from them, we'll be willing to help. So we went and talked to him. Well, we knocked on the door, and he came and answered. And the thing about this house is it's almost kind of like the topic of the neighborhood. Like, anytime, yeah. Like, we live in an HOA. Anytime there's an issue with the HOA or somebody gets a letter saying something's not right, they always compare it to this house. This house here, this has been, you know, in this condition for so long, nothing's ever been done, but yet here I'm getting this letter because my trash cans are not far enough away from the road or something like that. And I can remember, because we can see the house from our house, and I remember thinking, man, why doesn't he just fix this house? It doesn't seem like it's really that much of a, you know, a big chore. And so this is when Dawn says, Brandon, instead of being the people that talk about these people, why don't we go talk to these people?
I think that's fabulous. Instead of talking about them, let's go talk to them.
So that's what we did. And then, or she did again. So she knocked on the door and started talking to him. And little did we know that he was an 80-year-old Korean War veteran. And he has multiple health issues, which in turn realized, oh, this is why he's not fixing his house. So we offered to either just pay to have the siding fixed or if he would be willing to let us come and do it. And he said, well, sure, well, let me talk to my son first, and then we'll get back to you. So, you know, Don's like, okay, you know, we just live right down here. You know, we'll be there whenever you guys want to talk. So weeks went by. And we hadn't heard anything. And Dawn says, babe, God's just not letting me let this go. She's like, I want to go talk to him again. And I'm in the middle of our own little project. I'm out landscaping. And I'm like, really? Like, babe, we've given these people our information. If they want to come talk to us, they'll come talk to us. Again, because I'm willing to serve, but not in this capacity, which I didn't realize again. Thank you. So she's like, babe, there's another car down there. Maybe that's his son. And I'm like, oh. So like a little kid, I go stomping down the sidewalk. We knock on his door, and the son answers. And we're like, hey, don't know if you know us, if your dad had talked to us, but we're the McKinneys, and, you know, we talked to your dad about, you know, helping out with the house. And first thing he says is, yeah, Dad told me you guys were harassing him. And immediately I'm like, oh, I told you. I told you. We cannot do this to these. And then he looks and goes, no, I'm just kidding. And I'm like, oh, no. And so he starts talking about the situation where his dad, his wife had just passed away a few years ago, and some of the grandkids had come to help him. Well, lo and behold, they weren't helping. They were basically taking advantage of him. And so we were like, well, you know, would you be willing to accept our help? And he said, well, I'm just here to let you know I'm the only one here that's able to do any of this. He actually told the grandkids they had to get out. It was, the house was in really, really poor shape. And so he said, well, here's a few things I would really like to have help with. And
so what was originally a siding, replace a few pieces of fallen off siding, broken siding, and maybe the Tyvek and OSB, turned into
a 3-car garage that you could not even walk in. I mean, if you've seen the show Hoarders, that's pretty much what it looked like. And then we're like, okay, well, we can do that. That's just a little time. So, so, you know, if you can get a dumpster, you know, we can talk to our small group and we can come over and we'll help, you know, clean it out. And he's like, well, and I've got some furniture in the house. If you guys could get that, help me with that. And so, well, sure, you know, that's no big deal. We can do that. And so our small group got together on a day and went over there and helped him get everything. And to watch this elderly gentleman go, because when we walked in, at first it almost looked, or to me it felt like we were ripping everything away from him. Because they had couches that needed to be tossed, and beds, and doors, and all this and that. And then we're just yanking everything out of the garage, because the son was like, it's all going. Everything is going. And I just feel like, or felt like, this elderly gentleman was, felt like we were like ripping everything he owned out of his house. But as we started and we continued to do it, just to watch him change, just over the course of a couple of hours, by the end of it, he was going out to the shed and grabbing more stuff and throwing it into the dumpster. And I think he could see what his house could be like it was before, you know, it was torn up.
So what started out as a little, hey, I'm convicted, Don, I'm convicted to help this couple, turned into an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a bigger way than what they even thought was needed. And now this gentleman is feeling like he's getting his life back, his home back. They're still not done. It's a long-term relationship. We're waiting on some siding to come in and some OSB.
It's in.
Okay,
it's
now in. But it's one of the things we talk about. It's one thing to come here on a Sunday and listen to Lynn's sermons and go, okay, great message. But what? Are we going to be image bearers? Are we going to be Christ followers? Are we going to represent Jesus well to those outside of our community, of the church, and be the church in a small group? And that's one of the reasons we push small groups around here, is because a small group is a small church, a micro church, where they can be the church in their neighborhood. And so that's, it just happened to be perfect to go right along with this series, so that's why I suggested Lynn. That's why we challenge you to get involved in a small group. Get involved in your neighborhoods. Be Jesus to those who need to see his hands and his feet. So, Don, I'm glad you listened to the Spirit. Thank you.
Thank you so much, guys. We appreciate you reaching out to your neighbors, reaching out to your community, to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's kind of what the church is supposed to do. Not just for each other, but people in the community as well. Well, several weeks ago, we started the new series, and we were calling it From God, For God. And in week one, we talked about the whole idea of reaching out to those people who don't know Jesus, sharing your faith. And this might be a perfect example of someone who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. And then in week two, we talked about this very thing. We talked about what they did, the hands and feet of Jesus, and that is serving God by serving other people. Now today we're going to be talking about something that I think is a natural byproduct of following Jesus Christ, and that is to say, being a generous person. Now, let's be really, really honest with each other this morning. Whenever we talk about money in church, it gets a little bit uncomfortable. It gets a little bit awkward whenever you talk about finances in church. And I really, really want to be very, very careful that people don't get the idea, that we don't have the impression that all Fairfield cares about is money. Because that's not true. If you've been here for a long time, you know that I don't talk about finances very, very much. I really don't. Last year, out of 52 Sundays, we talked about finances out of 52 Sundays, just 3 Sundays. Just 3 Sundays. And most Sundays, what we try to talk about is a matter of you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You and your relationship with other people. You and your understanding, your implementation of what the Bible has to say, and implementing that into your life. Now, here's something you may not know. Most ministers feel just as uneasy as talking about money as people do listening. Most ministers feel just as uneasy talking about money as most people do listening. You see, most ministers don't like talking about money. We really don't. It's an uncomfortable thing for us to talk about. But yet, on the other side of the coin, if we don't talk about finances, if we don't talk about resource management, then we will miss out on so many blessings from God. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is the concept of generosity. And the reality is this when it comes to generosity. For most of us, generosity does not come easy. I heard a story years and years ago about natives in Africa who would try to capture monkeys. And they would try to capture the monkeys by hollowing out a coconut. And so they'd hollow out this coconut, and the opening was just large enough for the monkey to get his hand inside of the coconut where he would find a banana. And then they would take that coconut, that hollowed out coconut with a banana inside, they would take that and they would tie it on a tree. The monkey then would climb up, would reach inside their tree and grab the banana, but the monkey couldn't get his hand out of the coconut because of the banana. And just at that time, the natives then would throw a net over the monkey, capturing him. Now stop and think about the application here. It's really pretty easy. The refusal to release the banana cost the monkey his freedom. And for many Christians today, when you stop and think about that, we can find ourselves gripping our possessions so very tightly that we lose our freedom as well. We lose our freedom. And that's why I want to look at an interesting exchange between Jesus and a man about money, about possessions. The text is found in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bible with you, open your Bible up to Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you today, just simply take out your smartphone, take out your tablet, use your Bible app, and click to Mark chapter 10. And there we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning there in verse 17. Do we have this on today? I hope we do. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Well, if we don't, we'll go another direction. Here we go. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." And the man said this, "Teacher, I have obeyed all of these commandments since I was young." Now, this man, understand, had not kept all of these commandments perfectly since he was a young boy. He had not kept them all perfectly, but Jesus didn't call him out on that. But then the text goes on, I believe, in verse 21. How about that one? Verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing that you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, he says, then and only then, come follow me. And I think it's very, very interesting. Did you know this? This is the only time in Scripture where an individual is asked to sell everything they had to prove their commitment. This is the only time in Scripture someone is ever asked to sell everything they have to show their commitment. And why would Jesus do something like that? Why would Jesus do something like that? You see, typically, Jesus identified the biggest obstacle in a person's life that kept them from following him. And Jesus said to this guy, what I want you to do is to sell everything you've got. Take that money, give it to the poor. And then I want you to follow me. Now, verse 22 in the text, it says this. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. For he had many possessions. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Here's the sad thing about this short story. This guy loved his stuff so much more than he loved Jesus. And we don't want that to happen to us. We don't want to become that man in the story. That's what we want to talk about today. And the first thing that I want you to look at today, you can find it in your outline, the first thing that I want you to look at today are different reasons for giving. Four different reasons for giving. And here's the first reason for giving. It simply pleases God. It simply pleases God. You see, it's an act of worship. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you've sent me with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Did you know this? That every single time you give a gift to God, every time there's a sweet aroma that goes up to God. It pleases God. You see, whenever we give anything to God, it reminds Him and reminds us that we love Him more than we love our own stuff. Now, here's a second reason we give, and that is to say, it expresses our sincere motives. It expresses our sincere motives. At least I hope it expresses our sincere motives. And you may not know it, but God can actually see your motives when you give. You see, sometimes we give because of ulterior motives. And that's the truth. I mean, we're just human, right? We give sometimes because we have ulterior motives. We want to get something out of it. We want something in return. But you look at people today, I think more and more people today are looking for sincerity. People today don't want to deal with other people who are two-faced. People today don't want to deal with other people who are phonies. They look for integrity. They look for sincerity. And that's what God wants Himself. He wants our motives to be pure. He wants our motives to be honest. In other words, generosity needs to flow not out of obligation, but generosity to God needs to flow out of gratitude. God does not want guilt-induced giving. He just doesn't. God wants you to give out of gratitude. He wants you to give because you want to give. And you know, don't you, that you can't take it with you? You just can't take it with you. I became pretty good friends with a funeral director over in Brownsburg, Indiana years ago, and he told me a couple of stories about people that they had funerals for. One time he told me a story about a fellow who said, you know what, I want to take my money with me. He said, Lynn, you wouldn't believe this, but that man, before he died, made arrangements, and he made sure that we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he wanted five $100 bills in his hands in the casket at the visitation. He jokingly said, I want people to know that I'm going to take my money with me. And Lynn, guess what? He wanted buried with that $500, and so that's what we did. He said, there's a man buried right out there at the cemetery with $500 in his hands. He told me another story. And the other story was this. He said, the story goes like this. There was a guy who was as tight as a bark on a tree. Every single time he'd get paid, he would take a $20 bill from his paycheck, and he'd take that $20 bill, and he would stuff it in his mattress. He did that for years and years and years. Every single payday, he would take a $20 bill and stuff it in his mattress. And then decades later, he got sick. He was about to die. And the wife said, or should say, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing, honey, one thing when I die. She says, what's that? He says, I want you to promise me that when I die, you'll take all that money that I've been stuffing in the mattress for years and years and years. I want you to take all that money, and I want you to put it in the casket when I die. And she agreed to it. Shortly thereafter, the man died. The wife kept her promise. She went to the bedroom. She got all of the $20 bills out. She took them to the bank and deposited them. After she deposited them at the funeral, she wrote a check out for the entire amount and put it in his casket. Here's the point of the story that I was told. You can't take it with you. You might have a lot more. You may have a lot more than $20 bills, but you just can't take it with you. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, what this is actually a matter of your heart. God looks at our honest intentions more than the amount that we actually give. He looks at the intentions that you have in giving, whether it's a dollar or if it is $20. God looks at your intentions. God looks at your heart, why you're giving. Now, here's a third reason we give, and that is this. It acknowledges that God is the giver. It acknowledges that God is the giver. And let me say this. It acknowledges that God is the original giver when you stop and think about that. He's the original giver. James 1:17 reminds us of that very thing. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We came into this world with absolutely nothing, right? We came into the world with nothing. Nothing at all. And since we came into the world with nothing, we should be glad for that which we do have. It may be a lot, or it may be just a little bit, but we ought to be thankful for that. Probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I've had a lot of people tell me through the years, Lynn, you know what the Bible says about money. You know what the Bible says about money. I knew what they were going to say. Money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says, Lynn. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And do you notice that? It's the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Now, in our last service and this service, there, I imagine, will be people who are sitting, and you're saying to yourself, Lynn, I hear you talking about generosity. I hear you talking about giving to the Lord, but man, have you looked at my bank account lately? Do you see what kind of a beater I drive every day? Do you know where I live? I mean, Lynn, this message is well and good, but guess what? It just doesn't apply to me. Let me say this. If you live in America above the poverty line, if you live in America above the poverty level, did you know that you are wealthier than 95% of third world people on the planet? If your income is above poverty level, you are richer than 95% of people who live in third world countries all over the globe. I heard about a fellow who gave a testimony at a missionary convention. We just had our missionary convention just this weekend in Indy. And the fellow at the missionary convention said this. He got up to the crowd and he says, I am living proof. I'm living proof that God's promises really are true. He said, years and years ago, I was sitting right where you are in this very convention hall. And the offering plate passed by me for missionaries around the world. He said, I didn't have hardly anything to my name as a kid. He said, all I had in my pocket was a dollar bill. He said, I put that dollar bill in that offering plate for missionaries all over the world. And ever since then, God has blessed me and blessed me and blessing. He has blessed me since I gave it all to him. Today, I'm a millionaire. And then the guy proceeded to leave the stage. As he proceeded to leave the stage, there was a lady who shouted out at the top of her lungs, I dare you to give it all again. I dare you to give it all again. You see, it's a lot easier when you only have a dollar bill in your pocket, isn't it? It's a lot easier. But you know, that really doesn't matter a whole lot. Whether you have a little bit or whether you have a lot, God calls us all, I think, to recognize that all of our stuff is from him. And here's a fourth reason we give, and that is it reflects an understanding of who owns our possessions. Giving actually reflects the understanding of who owns our possessions. You see, the young man's sin in the story that we read a little while ago, the young man's sin in the story wasn't that he was wealthy. His sin was that he thought that his stuff was really his. That was his sin. Do not be deceived in thinking that your stuff belongs to you. Because your stuff does not belong to you. It's on loan to you from God. God gave you your stuff in order for you to manage it for him. And here's something else. Understand that the church is not about heavy hitters. The church is not about major donors. What the church is about is this. It's about all of us working together and giving back to God that which he has given to us. Some people have a lot. Some of us have just a little bit. Whether or not you have a little bit or a lot, God calls us together to give back to him. Now let's shift gears and let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the recipients of our gifts. The recipients of our gifts. Technically, the recipients of our gifts, well, technically it's God. He's the recipient. In our story, we got this guy, and this guy seemingly had everything under the sun, right? Get everything that a man could want. But here he comes to Jesus, and he's still wanting something more. He knew, you see, that there was something empty in his life that his stuff couldn't fill up. And did you notice, too, in the text that Jesus didn't say that it's impossible for a wealthy person to go to heaven? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say it's impossible for a wealthy person to go to heaven. Jesus did say, though, it's more difficult for a wealthy person to go to heaven. And let me go on to say this. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's impossible for you to go to heaven without Jesus Christ. It's just impossible. And I want you to notice, too. I want you to notice that there are a number of people throughout the Bible, cover to cover, there are a number of people who are very, very wealthy who put God first in their lives. You've got people like Abraham, Zacchaeus. You've also got people like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. And let me say this too. If God has blessed you with a lot of financial resources, be willing to pass it on to other people through the ministry of the church. Through the ministry of the church, because that's God's design. That's God's original design. And open up your home occasionally. Why don't you open up your home occasionally for other people? You may live in a beautiful, spacious, big house. Or you may live in a small little apartment. Open your place up once in a while for other people. From your home, to your car, to your bank account. You see, God is the recipient. Now, so far today, we've looked at the reasons for giving. We've looked at the recipient for giving. Let's look at one more thing that I'm calling the routine of giving. The routine of giving. Let's try to answer some very, very common questions when it comes to giving. First of all, when should I give? Should I give a lump sum at the end of the year? Should I give a little bit every month? How often should I give? 1 Corinthians 16:2. This is an example from the new, early church, the first century church. It says there, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. The New Testament church took up an offering every single week, and we do the very same thing. Now, we don't take up our offering like we normally have taken up our offering for, what, decades or even almost two centuries? We don't pass the plate anymore, right? Because of the coronavirus, what we have now are the offering boxes out there in the lobby. When you come in, you put in your connection card, and when you come in, you can put in your offering as well. That's how we do it in the COVID world right now. The New Testament church, I'm not exactly sure how they did it, but they took up a weekly offering. And let me say this too, for parents and grandparents, begin to teach your children early through their allowance, through their part-time jobs, that they give back to God. With our grandsons, they've been with us quite a bit, you know, for most summers. And we have projects going around the yard, projects going on around the house, and I usually pay them to help me. And whenever I pay them to help me, what I do is this. I might give them a $20 bill and say, hey, listen, I really appreciate you helping me out, but what we need to do with this $20 bill is we need to break this up. Well, why, Grandpa? Why do we need to do that? Well, whenever we get any money, what we need to do is give, well, you know, 10% of that to God. That would be $2. We also need to save a little bit of money back for a rainy day or maybe for our college. Let's save some money back for that. And then you can live on the rest of it. You can have the rest of it to spend it however you want to spend it. And so begin to teach your kids and your grandkids early about giving back to God. Now here's a second question that I want to ask you, kind of address. What should I give? What should I give? This is where it gets really, really sticky. This is where it gets really, really uncomfortable. What should I give? Let me say this. For many people, they can't give, they cannot give like they want to give because they have way too many bills. And when you look at a church that has a lot of young families in it, that's especially true. Because understand, young families have their houses, they've got their kids, they've got their cars, they've got their pets. They've got all these expenses dealing with the family, and it's difficult for them to give. Understand this as well. God wants us to be good money managers. God wants us to be good money managers. God wants us to live within our means. God does not want us to spend more money than what we take in. He does not want more money going out than what we bring in. Do you know what the number one cause of divorce is in America? The number one cause of divorce? Financial stress, money. And related to money, related to financial stress, there's a four-letter word. I don't like saying four-letter words, especially in church. But here's the four-letter word that's related to financial stress. The four-letter word is debt. D-E-B-T. Debt. We get rid of debt, we get rid of a lot of financial stress. We get rid of a lot of financial stress, we save a lot of marriages in our world today. In the Old Testament, one day belonged to the Lord. That was called the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, every day belongs to the Lord. In the Old Testament, we read about 10% belonging to the Lord, the tithe belonging to the Lord. In the New Testament, it's different than that. Everything in the New Testament belongs to the Lord. And so what do we know? How do we know how much to give? How do we know? How do we know how much to give from our paycheck? I try to answer that question many times by saying this. How much has God blessed you? Have you counted your blessings lately? And if you want to count your blessings, why don't you think about this? How much has God blessed me? Well, God's blessed me a lot, right? God's blessed me just tons and tons and tons. I mean, if for nothing else, God has blessed me so that I might have eternal life with Him. That's a massive blessing. Or how about your friends? How about your family? How about your church? What about those blessings? You see, give to God the way that God has given to you. Give to God the way that God has given to you. Heard about a lady whose husband had his credit card stolen, and the wife did not call the credit card company to turn it in. And do you know why she didn't do that? She didn't call the credit card company to turn in the stolen credit card because the thief was spending less money than what the husband was on the credit card, right? Just a reality. Let me give you three different types of giving. Here are three different types of giving so that we can grow in these areas. First of all, you've got tithing. That's where we give 10% of our income. We make $100 a week. We give $10 of that $100 back to God through the church. You see, that's what God's people did in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're to give as we've been prospered. And for some people, tithing, it's their belief, tithing is their starting point. I've had people tell me that. Just as recently as 2 weeks ago, someone in our church told me that. Well, yeah, we tithe, you know, the entire thing. We tithe it all. And then we give on top of that. And that's not the only person who does that. And so tithing for many is a beginning point. Look at Malachi chapter 3. There in verse 10, it says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it." If you give to God, God's going to give back to you. You can't outgive God. And a lot of people think, well, you can't outgive God. Well, so if I give $100, God's going to give me $500? I'm not saying that. But I am saying God will bless you. It might be blessing financially, but guess what? It might be something else. God might make the tires on your truck last a little bit longer than what you thought they would. Or God might make your refrigerator that you've been wanting to get rid of, ladies, for years and years and years. God may make that refrigerator last longer and longer and longer. God blesses you in some way, shape, or form. I can't explain what it might be, but God knows. Here's another way to give, and that is called free will giving. Free will giving. We read about that a little bit earlier from the book of Philippians, where a church took an offering for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And the guy who took it to the Apostle Paul was a guy whose name was Epaphroditus. Now, case in point, you may not have noticed this. I'm guessing a lot of you haven't noticed this. But as you leave the main doors in from our building today, there's a wishing well there. There's like a wishing well where we put money for our missionaries. And we've got a sign above that wishing well that says, "Money for Patrick Mahoney for a computer for his ministry." Patrick Mahoney is one of our missionaries. He needs a new computer for his ministry. He's right there on the Mexican-Texas border. He goes back and forth, teaching people to be ministers. And they need a computer. If you can, on the way out today, why don't you go ahead and give to Patrick's ministry so that he can buy a computer? This last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, you got a letter from me, and it said, "Hey, listen, our harvest offering this year is going for a new air conditioning system down in the office wing." That's a free will offering. It's above and beyond what you normally give. The past 6 months maybe, there's been a gentleman in our church who has come to me every single month, knowing that young families in our church are struggling financially. He has come to me every single month and given me some money. He says, and it's a nice sum of money. He says, "Lynn, I want you to take this money and give it to some people in our church who need it." And guess what? I have found a home for that money every single month, because there are young families, especially in our church, who are really struggling financially due to the COVID. Free will offering. We take up free will offerings. I mean, Brandon, your small group. Case in point, for somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe you take up an offering for somebody in your small group. Or maybe you take up an offering with a bunch of coworkers because somebody on the job is really struggling financially. Again, free will offering above and beyond what you normally give. Now here's a third type of giving, and that is sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. This is a different level of giving where God, every so often, will challenge the faith of a believer. God will be talking to you, knocking on your door, saying, hey, listen, I know you give to me through the church. Hey, I know you give over here. I know you give. But you know what? I want you to give an extra big gift, a sacrificial kind of gift, to go for this, or to go for that, or go for the other thing. God, really? You want me to do that? I mean, God, don't you know how much I don't make? God, if you do that, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay this or take care of this bill or put food on the table. And all the while, God is knocking on your door saying, you know what? I'd really like for you to give a sacrificial gift. And God's saying to you, I'll take care of you. You're not going to run out. You'll be able to pay your bills, keep the lights on, put food on the table. I'll take care of you if you make this sacrificial gift. Different levels of giving, different types of giving. And you know, when you stop and think too about the whole idea, the whole concept of sacrificial giving, God knows, doesn't he? All about sacrificial giving. I mean, the most precious thing to God was his only son. And God willingly made his son available, and Jesus willingly died on the cross for you and me. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Before he was crucified on the cross, he was beaten beyond human recognition. He looked like a bloody piece of meat. You can see his bones because he's beaten that bad with a cat of nine tails. God knows all about sacrificial giving. He gave his son for you and for me to die for our sins. As we close today, we're going to have a song at the end. And if you have a matter of prayer you'd like to talk about, maybe you want to talk about maybe getting baptized, maybe coming to the Lord and starting a relationship with him, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. Let's all bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today. God, it's a rainy day. God, it's Thanksgiving week, and for many of us, we're out traveling like we normally do. For some of us, Father, we're still getting together with a lot of family, and that's great. God, I pray, regardless of what we choose to do, that you'll keep us safe. God, right now, as we kind of wrap our service up and talking about generosity, God, help us to look to you to be the person who is our example of generosity. You gave your son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. We didn't deserve it, God, but you gave your son Jesus anyway. And God, every single day as we live our lives, may we give ourselves back to you. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, the one who willingly went to the cross for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.